You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app. Change the world.
22-year-old daughter, Lizzie, had gone to visit my 19-year-old daughter, Mary Grace, in Nashville, or just east in little town of Mount Juliet, and got a call that they had been in a car accident Saturday night. They were not hurt other than some soreness from the seatbelt and so forth, but it did scare them, as you can imagine, and, of course, didn't do a lot for old dad's ticker either. But my daughter's going to have her car fixed, no doubt. Somebody decided to try to turn right, switching over two lanes right in front of her, and she T-boned them. So anyway, thank God they're okay, but had to make a quick trip down to Nashville yesterday morning to take her another vehicle to drive for a while. So fortunately, I had my 11-year-old daughter with me on the ride down to keep me company. Yeah, nothing like an 11-year-old to remind you of childlike joy. Riding down the interstate, of course, my 11-year-old is obsessed with every semi-truck that we pass, doing the classic traditional air horn pulling sign. And, of course, truckers are more than happy to comply. And just reminds me again, what was that great line from G.K. Chesterton? The world will never starve for want of wonders, only for want of wonder. Oh, to be 11 years old again and caught up in the joy of life. Anyway, so I'm here with you. One of the things I want to talk about today, my wife over the weekend made me sit down. I say made me. I wanted to, if you're listening, sweetheart. She had a film for me to watch, but by Renewal Ministries. I don't know if you're familiar with Renewal Ministries. It's out of Ann Arbor, Michigan. Ralph Martin, Peter Herbeck, some others, Mary Healy involved in this ministry, Father John Ricardo. Renewal Ministries is really rooted in what you would call the Catholic Charismatic Renewal, which has been a phenomenon for about 50 years now, which really calls for a rediscovery in the church, or a greater manifestation of what are sometimes called the charismatic gifts, rooted in an experience that is sometimes called the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and which manifests itself or can manifest itself in various outwardly obvious spiritual gifts. Maybe some of the most noted are things like speaking in tongues, in gifts of healing, word of knowledge, and so forth. And from the perspective of Renewal Ministries and other who are part of the Catholic Charismatic Renewal, which is extensive, there are chapters and representatives, and the influence of the Catholic Charismatic Renewal goes throughout all the world. And one of the best-known proponents, the preacher to the papal household, Father Raniero Cantalamessa, who has preached to the Pope and the Curia twice a year in his role as papal preacher for, I guess, now going on 30 years. Anyway, so their influence is that there have been communities like Renewal Ministries, Word of God Ministries, and so forth. But anyway, this film, which was put out, it was a documentary of sorts called Fearless, and really focused primarily on physical healing. Now, we've been reading in the book of Acts during this Easter season, and we've had several days in a row in terms of daily mass readings of the healing that happened with Peter and John and a crippled beggar as they headed into the temple for prayer, and of course all the controversy that created. There's that great line, as I shared, in which Peter looks at the beggar intently and says, "Silver, I have no silver and gold, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise and walk." And there's a healing. And you begin to see this parallel between the ministry of Jesus in, let's say, Luke, since Acts was written by Luke, and the book of Acts. And so this continues to play out with the persecution of the apostles, their response that they have to obey God rather than men. I think today's reading has the entire gathered community joining in prayer, prayer so powerful. As they prayed, it says the place where they were gathered shook, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. So my question of the day that I'm asking, because again, when you read the Gospels, and a central part of Jesus' public ministry were works of healing. There's no doubt. Now, I think it's always important to point out that healing was not Jesus' primary mission in terms of physical healings. How do we know that? Well, Jesus' mission was the cross. If his primary mission was to heal as many people as possible, then the cross would have to be seen as a defeat, something that cut short his primary mission. But if his primary mission was the cross, and of course the resurrection, then we can see his healings as meant to be signs of his victorious kingdom breaking into the world. Of course, in Jesus' public ministry, it's very clear in his interactions with the apostles, and particularly his conferring of authority upon them, that he intends for them to receive from him the same authority he has received from the Father. Not only the authority to forgive sins, but the authority to cast out demons, to heal the sick, even to raise the dead. And we see that not only in the 12, but also in the 72 who are sent forth. And then we get to the book of Acts, in which Jesus says, "You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth." Then we see exactly what our Lord pronounced coming to be. The Holy Spirit falls at Pentecost, and it explodes, this movement. And some of the early aspects of the movement are the apostles going forth and healing. It's really a remarkable thing. And of course, the healing, as it always seems to do, it does in this account in Acts 3 and Acts 4, when the crowd reacts to the healing, it provides, therefore, an opportunity for Peter to preach the gospel, or for John or the other apostles to preach the gospel. And so the argument in the film Fearless is that this is meant to be a normative aspect of evangelization in the church. That there are persons, and St. Paul writes about this, I believe it's in 1 Corinthians 12, that there are those who have one of the spiritual gifts, and not all persons have the same spiritual gifts, but there are those who have the spiritual gift of healing. And healing never meant as an end in itself, but as a sign, an authenticator of the truth and the power of the gospel. So the argument in Fearless is, and they have extended interviews, they have footage, actually, of healing services led by a priest. I believe it was in Michigan, but I can't recall for sure, in which persons come. There's great prayer, singing, of course, and then there are instances in which persons receive prayer, even the laying on of hands, and many, many people receive, or at the very least claim to have received, some sort of physical healing. And this film, Fearless, is basically meant to say, look, we to be an evangelizer in an increasingly secular world, we don't need to fear anything, but be filled, rather, with the power of the Holy Spirit. And that power means that we need to expect to see God moving in tangible, physical, obvious ways in people's lives as an opportunity, as an authenticator of the gospel. And so it really drives my question of the day. It's interesting. When we get back, I'm going to tell you sort of my wife and I's long, convoluted, sometimes conflictual a relationship over these issues of what we might call the charismata, or the more visible manifestations of the Holy Spirit, and whether they're legit whether they're not legit, and all the rest. It's kind of one of those areas where I have to say, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. So, but I'm curious. In fact, I'll give you three options on this question of whether you think healing. Let me just ask, do you think physical healings happen? Direct, instantaneous healings through prayer in the church? And if so, well, do you think they happen? And the answers are A, never. They never happen. B, you would say yes, but they are extraordinarily rare. Maybe usually by the intercession of a saint, for example. Or C, you would say yes, commonly these happen, and it would be even more common if we were more open to it. So I want to know what you think. 573-4BREAD-4, you can call or text 573-4BREAD-4. Email me, MikeAllenShow@gmail.com. We'll pick up on this and some other things when we come back for the break. This is The Mike Allen Show. You are listening to Breadbox Media.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app. Change the world.
Minutes past the hour, you're back on the Mike Allen Show. Want to learn more about what we do at Breadbox Media? Just go to breadboxmedia.com. Check out all of our contributors on this network from across the country, coast to coast, and across the heartland. All of our various shows. You can listen live. You can listen via podcast. Subscribe to Google, iTunes, or Podbean. I was privileged Friday at the end of my show here in our little studio. I kind of glanced out our little window of our door and saw a couple of people, a couple of women standing outside, and that I didn't know, and they were kind of smiling and waving, and so went around to the door, and they were coming in. Two friends of the show, Mary Lou and Bonnie, who Bonnie listens from Florida, Mary Lou here in Lexington where we broadcast from, and Bonnie in visiting her friend Mary Lou. Going to enjoy a weekend at the track. Unfortunately, it was kind of miserable weather, but they wanted a chance to say hi, which was great. If you're listening this morning, Mary Lou and Bonnie, it was a true pleasure to meet you, and appreciate you taking the time to do that. And thanks for all your support. 573-4BREAD-4. If you want to give me a call, 573-4BREAD-4. You can email me, MikeAllenShow@gmail.com. If you want to take on this topic of the day or question of the day about physical healing in the life of the church, do you think it happens in terms of instant healings via prayer? And your choices are, I mean, you can come up with your own choice, but I'm trying to make it easy for you. Multiple choice. My class I teach at the school, they love multiple choice questions. A, so do these physical healings happen? Your answers are A, never. B, yes, but rarely. Like I said, maybe through the intercession of a saint, for example. Or C, you would say yes, commonly, and that they would be even more common if we were just more open. You know, I'm reminded of Jesus when he returned to his hometown of Nazareth. And it says, I think in Mark's gospel, going off the top of my head here, that he could heal very few people there because of their lack of faith. I mean, is that the issue? So, or you can come up with your own answer if you want. 573-4BREAD-4, 573-4BREAD-4. We'll get back to this in just a minute. I did want to mention an unfortunate tweet I saw over the weekend. Of course, I think it was Saturday, was Earth Day. And there was a tweet from Life News. Now, this is not Life Site News. I've got my own issues with Life Site News. life news, not typically so objectionable sometimes in some of the things that they post, but life news in this case, I took a little bit of issue with. Their Twitter statement said, "Environmentalists will celebrate Earth Day, but will they celebrate unborn babies who live on it?" Now, listen, I understand the sentiment. I get turned off as well by what I would call anti-humanists, sort of these those in the environmental movement who have convinced themselves that human beings are simply parasitic drains on the environment, and we need to therefore greatly reduce the human population, almost call a moratorium on reproduction. Always note that such persons rarely want to follow their own logic and fall on the sword, right? It's future generations that they want to ban from existence. And so, I understand it's frustrating. But statements like that, I think, do a lot more harm than good. Because for one thing, a statement like this, environmentalists will celebrate Earth Day, but will they celebrate unborn babies who live on it? Well, for one thing, it's almost a sneering dismissiveness toward environmentalists, as though they are somehow the other. Environmentalists will celebrate Earth Day. I mean, to borrow a line from Caddyshack, check me if I'm wrong, Sandy. But it seems to me, if we believe in the fact that God is the creator of heaven and earth, that God spoke into existence all that we see and called it good, and saw that it was good, and gave us a sort of benevolent dominion or stewardship over the planet, then we should care deeply about the environment. And so, therefore, we should include ourselves. I'm not saying we necessarily, you don't have to buy into it, to Earth Day per se, any more than you have to buy a Mother's Day card on that day to love your mother. It's not what I'm saying. But people of Catholics should be among the most ardent environmentalists, because we know the world is not simply a material reality, but actually has been created by a God whose own imprint, in many ways, is on the world that he's made. We also have a deep sense of our own obligation to be good stewards and to hand on the environment to future generations. This is why I argue that pro-baby people should be the most ardent environmentalists of them all. Because to be a parent or to bring forth children or to love babies is to be imbued with hope for the future. I would also, what grieves me about a tweet like that is that it really misses an opportunity, or even I would say undermines the opportunity, for pro-life people to build bridges with those who care about the environment, because I think we do have some common beliefs that could be the opportunity to build bridges so that pro-environment, so that those who care about the environment but for whatever reason have no problem with legally sanctioned killing in the womb, perhaps pro-life people wouldn't be so easily dismissed by them if we actually were empathetic to their concerns. Anyway, I'll get off my soapbox, but I think Shannon commented on the, I made a remark about this on Facebook, and Shannon chimed in terms of this question of whether pro-baby people should be the most ardent environmentalists. She says, not only possible, but necessary. The two are inextricably linked. I don't know how you can have one without the other and still maintain a healthy and balanced worldview. I'm pro-baby and pro-environment. Is not a prudent and responsible, let alone merciful and loving stance to want to do my part to preserve what environment we have left in order to ensure that my children existing and potential and their children, etc., have a place in which to thrive and experience the beauty of God's creation. Seems to me if you want a world that is pro-child, you can't ignore the world itself, since you know children have to be born into the world and all. Ignore the environment. You have people existing and babies born into a world that is toxic and inhospitable for human life. Ignore human life. You still have an inhospitable world in a different sense. Even if the environment is protected, it is this kind of false dichotomy that keeps us as a nation from making any real progress. Hear, hear, Shannon. Could not have said that better myself. Anyway, so back to this question about healing in the church and whether you think it's normative or should be normative. As I said, this documentary put out by Renewal Ministries, I think, just came out this weekend called Fearless. And it films healing services led by Catholics, Catholic priests. Probably maybe a big surprise to some Pentecostal Protestant Christians who don't think in the heavily liturgical aspect of Catholic life that there is room for these sorts of charismatic spiritual experiences. But clearly there are, and this is all connected with the Catholic charismatic renewal that began just about 50 years ago. In fact, yeah, 2017 is considered to be the Golden Jubilee, the 50th year of the Catholic charismatic renewal. Here are the origins, according to Wikipedia, which, believe me, I get it. It says, in search of a spiritual experience, professors from Duquesne University, which is a Catholic school in Pittsburgh, attended the Congress of the Curcio Movement in August 1966. While visiting, they were introduced to the book entitled The Cross and the Switchblade, was emphasized the Holy Spirit and the Spirit's charisms. It's really a word for gifts. The book became the focus of their studies and further led them to pursue the Holy Spirit. In January 1967, professors Ralph Kiefer and Patrick Bourgeois attended a prayer meeting where they ultimately received the baptism in the Holy Spirit, which, according to Catholic teaching, which has really responded to the Catholic charismatic renewal. How do we make sense of this phenomenon called the baptism in the Holy Spirit, this experience? Because don't we receive the Spirit at baptism, and aren't we strengthened in the Holy Spirit at confirmation? What do we mean by the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Really, I guess you could say, and this is from the Catholic Charismatic Renewal website, it is an action of God invited by an individual through prayer, which brings about a deeper conversion to Christ, which gives the Holy Spirit permission to work in that individual's life in a more powerful way. My friend Lavinia Spirito, who co-hosts a show Unpacking the Gospel with me on the weekends, likens it to the spoon that stirs up the chocolate in the bottom of the chocolate milk glass. We have the power of the Holy Spirit within us through our baptism and confirmation, but the gifts have to be stirred up. So that's kind of the idea. And one of those gifts, the argument is for some, not all have the same gifts. Yes, we have along with some of the more outward gifts that are experienced by some, such as the gift of speaking in tongues, and that may be a topic for another show, but is the spiritual gift of healing, of praying directly for someone, perhaps laying hands on someone, and seeing God heal them miraculously. When we come back from the break, I want to tell you a little bit more about, as I said, my own journey with charismatic experience. It involves my wife. More on that when we get back from the break. This is the Mike Allen Show.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.
Right at the bottom of the hour, back on the Mike Allen Show here on Breadbox Media. Give us a call if you want to chime in on anything we've talked about, 573-4-BREAD-4. Alex standing by. And not only that, I just got word it is Alex the producer's birthday today. Happy birthday, Alex! How many is that? 27. 27. You're such a pup. Happy birthday. I'm so thankful for Alex. He does great work here on the show, and I'm one of the kindest spirits I've ever met. So I hope you have a blessed day today, Alex, for sure. Anyway, back to the topic at hand, this whole idea of healing in this film that my wife wanted me to watch with her last night, put out by Renewal Ministries. I got to tell you a little bit of the history here. When my wife and I were dating, now I'm going back to the mid-1980s. See, Alex, I'm old before you even a twinkle. Anyway, back in the 1980s, dating my wife, and we were, of course, both Methodist Christians at the time, of an evangelical sort, anyway. And my wife got involved with a friend, or she began to had a coworker who was very involved in a more charismatic Christian expression, where, like I said, things like prayers for healing, speaking in tongues, being slain in the spirit, if you've ever seen that phenomenon, where persons are touched by someone in a prayer and they collapse under the weight of the experience of the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, all the rest. This was her friend's experience, and in her relationship and friendship with my wife, they began to talk about this, her and her husband, and share this with she was my girlfriend at the time, more and more. And I remember, Angie and I had been dating maybe about a year or so, and we met one night. We actually went to, after a Sunday night church service, we went to go get ourselves a piece of hot fudge cake and have a Coke or a cup of coffee. And my wife could barely contain her excitement. Angie, at the time, she said, "Mike, you'll never believe what I experienced last night." And I said, "What?" She said, "I was baptized in the Holy Spirit and I received the gift of tongues." if you'd had a camera on my face at that moment, it would have been an interesting countenance, I'm sure, because I didn't know what to do with that. So you got to understand the way I'm wired, and it actually it's interesting because my wife and I our journey to the Catholic faith was very different and very true in some ways to our personalities. I oftentimes, and this is very simplistic, but I would say my journey to the Catholic faith really began intellectually for me and gradually descended into my emotions and in my heart. I think my wife's journey was very different in the sense that it really began with a yearning in her affections, really, for the truth of the Catholic faith. And then it descended as she began to investigate and to study it. It began to make sense to her, but hers, in essence, to simplify, began in her heart and moved to her head. Now, I don't say that as some sort of gender stereotype, because I was talking to somebody not too long ago who told me that with his wife and himself, their journey was very much inverted in that regard. He was the one who had began in his heart and moved to his head, and his wife, vice versa. Just saying that, you know, it's a simplistic way of saying it. But my approach to the faith has always been pretty heavily intellectual. I was drawn to the beauty of the Catholic intellectual tradition, to the sheer intellect, logical coherence of the Catholic faith. But here's the thing: that over time, the impact, and this is, I think, part of the beauty sometimes of complementarity between spouses and the difference in your temperaments and personalities and so forth. I don't want to overly romanticize it. Sometimes our different ways of looking things cause conflict, as it did in those in her initial expression to me of her experience with the Holy Spirit and these gifts. But because it immediately began an occasion for disagreement and debate among us, because I have a skeptical bone, I do. I'm leery of ecstatic experiences and the rest. I'm not opposed to them in that sense, but I do tend to be much more reticent. But what happens is over time, and this is the beauty, I think, when the vocation of marriage can really be at its best, is that I think over time we've influenced each other. My wife saves me from my pernicious tendency to want to box everything up into certain categories in an intellectual pride that keeps everything safe and controlled. My wife is the one who continually pushes me to stretch my imagination, which is a very Catholic thing, by the way, the Catholic imagination. Perhaps in some ways I have helped to push her to think through the and to articulate maybe more rationally certain aspects of the faith. I don't know. I think we've complemented each other in that way. But watching this film, Fearless, over the weekend, this documentary of this healing through this the renewal ministry, and particularly this Catholic priest and these large healing services and people coming forward and being prayed for and people saying they're experiencing healing, beginning with a warmth in an area of their body that needs healing over prayer and so forth. My skepto antenna begin to pop out, and I become uneasy. Not uneasy because I don't believe physical healings can happen. I'm not a cessationist. A cessationist is a person who believes there were these powerful manifestations of the Holy Spirit in the early church. Because if you take Scripture seriously, you cannot deny that the normative experience in the early church was that signs and wonders accompanied the preaching of the gospel, and this evangelization, this missional explosion that began on the day of Pentecost. Healings happened. You can't read the letters of St. Paul, particularly 1 Corinthians, without recognizing that outward manifestation like the spiritual gift of tongues or what's sometimes called a word of knowledge, in which someone is given an insight into someone else's life through a private revelation. You can't deny these were aspects of the early church community. A cessationist says, yes, that was in the apostolic age, but then they stopped. Well, that's really doesn't really conform to Catholic teaching, because Catholic teaching does not argue a cessationist sort of idea. In other words, Catholic Church believes that what was experienced in the New Testament has been experienced at various seasons in the life of the church over history and should continue to be. At the same time, the problematic thing is that when you read through the early church fathers and you read through extended periods of time in the Catholic Church, you know, in all the experience of Christians from you know, when you talk about St. Leo the Great and St. Gregory the Great, and you keep on going down the list of St. Thomas Aquinas and St. Francis and St. Bonaventure and the rest, you don't see a lot of talk about the more what we call charismatic expressions of the faith. It's really over the last 50 years or so in the Catholic experience, largely influenced by the Pentecostal movement that goes back about a little over 100 years among Protestants. This emphasis on these exterior signs of the faith, I think it does tap into a hunger that people have. A hunger for a faith that is not simply an intellectual experience or a sense of liturgical conformity, but a direct experience of the living God. This is what I think has caused the explosion of the Pentecostal movement, charismatic movement, in much of, let's say, Latin America, which has been so heavily Catholic, but probably in some places, the Catholicism had grown somewhat dry, simply outward in its expression, perhaps, maybe legalistic. There was perhaps a lack of real experience in terms of the daily relationship with Christ aspect of the faith. And Pentecostalism tapped into that, this idea that you can experience God now. He's real. He's alive. Jesus is here. Anyway, more on this. And we'll probably be talking about this all week because I think it raises all sorts of questions about evangelization in the world in particular. We'll be back in a minute. This is the Mike Allen Show.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app. Change the world.
Minutes before the hour, you're back on the Mike Allen Show here on Breadbox Media. I'd love to hear from you if you want to chime in. I give my question of the day. Do you think, and it's multiple choice, do you think people are physically healed instantly through prayer? And your possible answers are A, never. B, yes, but rarely. Like maybe through the prayers of a saint or someone like that. Or C, yes, and commonly. In other words, and that if we were more open, it would happen even more commonly. You want to chime in? Love to hear from you on that. 573-4BREAD-4. 573-4BREAD-4. You can email me, MikeAllenShow@gmail.com. Over the weekend, speaking of healing and skepticism and the rest, I guess, there were various marches, I think, for science going on over the weekend. The idea being that there are those who, I think a lot of it focuses on concerns about climate change denial, let's say. Or maybe a belief that somehow the Trump presidency has put us into a anti-science government, particularly when it comes to things like climate change. And so the idea is we got to get out and remind people that, you know, science is absolutely crucial. And I guess you could say in the views of some, it's science has become the new faith. There was an interesting tweet I saw from Tim Stanley, who's an occasional guest on the program. Actually, it was a retweet from him of somebody who at one of these science marches. Let me see if I can find it here. I'm having a difficult time. Somebody holding up a sign. This is, I think, related with Earth Day, too. So there was a real emphasis, I think, on the reality of climate change. Not going to be able to find it, I don't think. Anyway, somebody holding up a sign said that something like in every disaster movie, there is a scientist, that at the beginning, there's always a scientist being ignored. You know, somebody who, here we go. Yeah, they're at the start of every disaster movie, there's a scientist being ignored. And I thought about that. And yeah, there's some truth to that in some films. But at the same time, aren't there movies in which the scientist is the bad guy? Yes, of course there are. Watch Jurassic Park sometime. You'll watch that again. Who's the one maybe voice of reason is Dr. Ian Malcolm, played by Jeff Goldblum, who doesn't talk so much about science. I think he's maybe a mathematician who loves chaos theory, but he talks more along the lines of whether you, just because you can do something, you should do something. He's sort of an ethical checkpoint in the film. It's the scientists who are taking all this dino DNA and cloning various creatures for human amusement that become the problem. And so I think it illustrates, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but the truth that science should be neither demonized, and believe me, I know people who do this. I was a latecomer on this whole climate change thing. And yes, of course, there are those who are ridiculous in terms of some of their prognostications. And yes, we always have to have a degree of humility when we throw out these gloom and doom scenarios of the future of the world, because there is a history of persons making those kind of claims that didn't come to be. I think of Paul Ehrlich and the population bomb and all these sorts of things. So, yes, but come on, folks. Do you really think there is a conspiracy involving 90-something percent of the world's climate scientists? Do you really think that? Yes, no, they can take these claims, of course, and run with them in directions that I personally find horrifying, this belief in human beings as parasites. But by and large, I think we need to accept there's a pretty strong consensus out there that the climate is in crisis, and that there is some degree of human impact. It doesn't seem to me a reasonable person could deny that. And so this demonizing of science and immediately coming up with conspiracy theories and all the rest, I don't think is healthy. At the same time, science should not be deified, which is we've kind of come to this place in our culture. If you say scientists say dot, 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 immediately people accept it without any critical discernment. Listen, the human corruption invades every part of human enterprise, including science. And in fact, we live in a day, we just talked about this with Chelsea Zimmerman on Friday, with this gene editing technology and so forth. It's going to be people with ethical scruples who stand up and say, you know what? Science guys, just because we can do it doesn't mean we should do it. So somewhere between demonization and deification is the sweet spot, in my opinion, when it comes to science. We, as Stacey Trusenko says, we should be thoroughgoing materialists in the scientific realm and believe in it. But understand that science does not tell the whole story and is not the only path to knowledge. Anyway, just had to get that in there. Anyway, back to this question about healing, and we're going to be on this probably off and on all week because I think it's an important one. You're kind of, when it comes to this question, I think you have various options. One is, like I said, to believe that these sorts of healings have never happened. The miraculous does not happen. I don't think you can be a Christian and not believe in the miraculous, because our whole faith is rooted around and based in the great miracle of God becoming flesh and being crucified, risen, and ascended. Particularly if you're a Catholic, we believe every time we gather for Mass, a miracle happens, invisible to the senses, but real nonetheless, in which the bread and wine become the body and blood of Christ. So if you're going to be a Catholic Christian, or just a Christian, really, you've got to expel the idea that miracles have never happened in human history. Or I guess you could be a cessationist, in which you believe they only happen at a particular season. But my question would be, based on what would you say that? Is there some sort of biblical evidence? Is there some church teaching evidence? How can you continue to believe in the Eucharist if you're a Catholic, if you don't believe miracles still happen? So the other question, though, then, is if they do happen, if they're meant to be more normative, then why aren't they happening? Is it because of a lack of openness to the Holy Spirit, the experience of being baptized in the Holy Spirit, and therefore that's what we need to emphasize for people, and we need to be more bold in what we ask for? Because there are a couple things about this, about the movement, And as my wife was saying, as we were talking about this last night or Saturday, fear of abuses shouldn't therefore keep one from embracing a truth. And she's absolutely right about that. But what concerns me is when we begin to make things, for example, like the pursuit of a spiritual experience primary, I think we risk putting ourselves in a situation of being hostage to experience in a way that, let's face it, I mean, look at St. Teresa of Calcutta, who went through her own dark night of the soul, not flush with charismatic experiences. I think there can be a tendency to make these sort of experiences and these sort of spiritual gifts badges of comparison that can be dangerous. And I think it can tend toward a distrust of the sacraments, the hierarchy, and what are meant to be the normative means of grace in the life of the Catholic Christian. Anyway, we'll get into this more as the week goes on because there's plenty to talk about there. But anyway, let's real quick spin up the Dalek Catechism wheel. Let's go to random.org, our random number generator, and spin up a number between 1 and 2865. See what Providence has in store in our last minute together. 1215 is the number. 1215. Here we go. This is the sacrament of baptism. This sacrament is also called the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. How about that? For it signifies and actually brings about the birth of water and the Spirit, without which no one can enter the kingdom of God. You know, if you're a Catholic and someone asks you if you are born again, you say yes through my baptism. This is the new birth in which Jesus talked about and said was actually required, so to speak, before one can enter the kingdom of God. This is what sets Catholic Christians apart from some other Christians, in that we believe that baptism is actually efficacious. In other words, it does something. It doesn't just symbolize an invisible reality. It actually brings about an invisible reality through a visible, through the visible washing through baptism. Anyway, we'll get back into this tomorrow. This is the Mike Allen Show. Hope you have a great rest of your day.
Thank you for listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.